Good morning. I find Christmas a very rich time. It's a very varied time. And I had wondered up until about 2 minutes ago exactly how I was going to start this morning, but the candles said it all. The tradition of lighting candles, and then we have been informed that, you know, the tradition on Christmas morning or the Sunday around Christmas of all the others get blown out and the one remains. And we, David and I, were at our ministerial gathering of pastors here in East Vancouver. We were there sometime last month. And one of the things we did as we shared a meal together was we just went round the various churches and shared the traditions that each church sort of celebrated over Christmas. And it was, I don't remember everything, there were about 30 churches represented there, I guess. But there were a few things that were said that were memorable. And they've stuck with me, and I've been pondering on those things, and it's out of those that some of this comes. One of the things that was said was, one pastor said, you know, in their church, they seem to have more traditions than people. And there was some sort of, you know, stress about that was created by keeping up these traditions. One of the pastors, and this is my sort of leap in point, one of the pastors shared how they sort of have their youth group put on a drama, and these youth are sort of middle school aged, and this particular year there were a lot of boys in this middle school age, and the drama that they sort of went away and designed and came back and then presented to the church was from the slaughter of the innocents. This is Herod hearing of the birth of Jesus and his response, because he feared for his kingdom, actually he feared for his place as ruler of the kingdom, was to go and try and kill this newborn baby. He sent his troops to Bethlehem, and everyone under the age of two, every male child under the age of two, was put to death. And you know what? The response that came out of the ministerial was a little bit more lively than the response that's come out of you. You know, you sort of sit there in stunned silence. At the ministerial, it was like, what on earth has that got to do with Christmas? Well, of course it's got something to do with Christmas. But it was like, why pick on this? And she said, well, you know, they're middle school boys. You know, that's the sort of thing you get from middle school boys. But it set me thinking. And yesterday morning, I was the first up, and I made a cup of tea, and I'd been thinking about, well, the slaughter of the innocents. And I came up, brought Judy a cup of tea in bed, and I pulled out a book of sermons. In fact, I pulled out two books of sermons, and I read two sermons. And both sermons referred to this passage. And I was surprised. Here were two Christmas, two Advent sermons that spoke of Herod's slaughter of the innocents. And it arrested my attention. Thoughts that I'd begun to have developed further. One of the other things that was said at the ministerial, one of the other pastors shared how they celebrate the 12 days of Christmas, not just one day, but as a church, they remember all 12 days, and it extends the Christmas period, and they cover all sorts of things. And again, there was sort of a few little looks around. I know David and I sort of spoke to each other, 12 days of Christmas? I mean, what do you do with 12 days of Christmas? But I did a little bit of research on that, and you know, if you're in part of a church that has a little bit more liturgy than we do, you cover an awful lot of ground in those 12 days. You have a day or some sermons where you look at the role of Mary, where you look at the role of Joseph, where you consider the flight of Mary and Joseph and the family to Egypt to get away from Herod. You look at the nativity, you look at the shepherds, and the Magi coming to the cradle scene, the manger scene. You cover all sorts of things. And one commentator that I was reading said, you know, I come out of those 12 days of Christmas and I feel ready to move on. Everything's been covered. And I heard something there, because Christmas, when it's just Christmas Day and then a Sunday tucked around it, and then you're into the rest of the year, the tail end of the year, and then you're into the next new year, it's like, it raises the question, what was that about? It's such a big build-up, such a frenzy over the presents and stuff. What's it all about? If we celebrated 12 days, if we hung around and looked at it 12 days over, we would look at so much. The slaughter of the innocents. I want to read that passage and then I want to move on. We're going to come back to it. But this is from Matthew chapter 2, 16 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, let's move on from the slaughter of the innocents. We're going to come back to that, but let's just tuck it away on the back burner. Gifts. My title for this morning message, if you want a title, is Gifts, Who Needs Them? Gifts are wonderful. This is another thing I've been thinking of these last month or so leading up to Christmas. Judy and I have been talking about them a little bit, but gifts, you know, what to buy. But the thing that I've been thinking on that I couldn't get away from was looking around my rooms at home and looking and seeing gifts that I have received that I have never used. And it's set me thinking. My son Michael gave me a fillet knife. You know, why don't we use gifts? My son Michael gave me, I can't remember whether it was a birthday or Christmas last year, but he gave me a fillet knife, you know, for filleting fish. And it's just remained tucked away in a drawer in my bedroom. I don't know why it's in my bedroom. Why would you keep a knife in your bedroom? But I do know why, because I have another fillet knife that has been sort of taken out of my fishing sort of side of things and has found its way into a kitchen drawer. And I see this pristine fillet knife being used for cutting up vegetables, you know, slicing open envelopes and all sorts of things. And I look at this knife and I think, well, I'm not going to let that happen to my nice new one. I'm going to keep that. And it just remains unused. And it's been a challenge to me. Why receive gifts that remain unused? There's all sorts of different reasons. It might be that you want to keep it safe, so that when you use it, it'll be just magic. But there are other reasons as well. 2 or 3 years ago, in fact, it was more than that, because I think we're living out in Surrey. Just a couple of days before Christmas, my wife, Judy, I have checked that I can tell this story, but my wife, Judy, went to the mall and had a facial. It was about 2 days before Christmas. 2 days, yeah, 2 days before Christmas. The mall was packed. But she went and had a facial because the Christmas before, she had been given this gift certificate for a facial and been, you know, she had so enjoyed receiving this gift and she was so looking forward to having a facial, to just be pampered and do whatever they do with women's faces in these things. But it was being saved up for the right moment. But it had to be used within a year. And the year was ticking by. There were just 2 days left. So while we were all panicking, rushing around, getting ready for Christmas, Judy went and had a facial. It could have been unused. Now, I could go on far further with the list of unused gifts that are in my home. There are far more than I like to think of. Why don't we use these gifts? And then there are other aspects of gifts. I don't know where I heard this one from, but I heard of in a school where the kids came back and they're all sharing about what gifts they'd received. And then some teacher, very sort of with insight maybe, said, okay, so we've heard about what gifts you've received. What gifts did you give? And there was this sort of silence. Because everyone could remember what gifts they'd received, but what gifts had they given? I've noticed as well, you know, the gift-giving aspect of Christmas, some ways, is a bit diminishing. You know, instead of giving gifts, it's become fashionable, and I think it's very laudable, but it's become fashionable to take what you would, the money, the resources, what you would have to buy gifts, and give it to a suitable charity. Because we in the West are so rich, why do we need more gifts? We should give it away to someone who needs more. I think that's very laudable. But as I've been thinking about gifts these last few months, last month or so, you know, I was thinking about that and thinking it is laudable, but the danger is that we think that the solution lies in what we do. You know, the problem's in, well, the problem's over there, wherever over there may be. The problem's where they don't have 95% of the world's riches. They could be solved by what we do with what we've got. All of Africa's problems, I lived in Africa for a while, I was born there. But all of Africa's problems would be solved, could be solved, if we, the rich, only did what we should do and not give gifts to one another, but give them where they're needed. There are huge problems in the world. And that's the context we find ourselves at Christmas. And that's the context that Mary and Joseph and Jesus found themselves at Christmas. If they stayed, if they went home, if they stayed where they were, their lives were in danger. They were amongst the people whom Herod was after. The Christian message of Christmas is said in the right context. It isn't just happiness and peace and turkey and more turkey and ham. But the Christian message of good tidings, of a Savior being born today in the city of David, has always been set in the darkest of settings. Truly, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. They saw a great light as the gift that the Father had prepared was given. And so it seems to me that, yes, it's laudable to not look to be receiving gifts and not look to be giving gifts to the rich here in Canada. We should be giving to those places that need more. But we need to receive gifts because we don't have it in us, in our natural state, to make the tiniest bit of difference in this world that needs differences to happen. Children, okay, a big moment for you. You need to turn to your parents now and say, I need to receive gifts. Can you do that? Turn to your parents and say, I need to receive gifts. Okay? And you older folks, like me, you turn to someone and say, you know what? I need to receive gifts as well. I don't have what it takes. I need to receive gifts. You see, the wages, Romans 6:23. Oh, yeah, okay.
I need to receive gifts. Yeah.
Son, so do I. And I'll see you get what's coming your way later. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages, this isn't a gift, this is what we've earned. This is wages, this is what we go to work for. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as I said earlier, well, kind of said earlier, gifts are of no value unless we actually do something with them. The gift of my fillet knife in the top drawer of my dresser in the bedroom has so much potential. It has so much potential value. But what value is it tucked away there? I want to highlight a few gifts that we have as Christians received that we need to do something about, because these are gifts we need. The first is the gift of prayer. We need to pray. There's a rich reward or a rich benefit from praying. Philippians chapter 4 verse 26 says this: do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about Herod or the equivalent of Herod in your life today. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is amazing. I want to read a story from this book. I recommend it, which none can shut. The remarkable true stories of God's miraculous work in the Muslim world. Here is a little story of a 7-year-old. He and his parents and his younger sister live in a Muslim country. Don't know the name of it. It isn't given away here. But they're driving. The son, Tim, a 7-year-old, is driving with his mum. And he says this: Mum, are we going to live in Little Town? Okay, they don't give away the name of the place. So Little Town is the town they live in. Mum, are we going to live in Little Town forever? The negative tone of the question surprised me, since Tim had always been happy with his life here. I asked, why? Don't you want to live here anymore? With the kind of soberness that comes from having thoroughly examined an idea from all sides, just like 7-year-olds do, he admitted, I want to live in America. I want to live in America sometimes because it snows there. And it never snows here. The kids in America get to play in the snow every day. Okay, it's not quite like that, but he's 7. Tim's answer was a relief, and it was cute. I was glad to know that we weren't facing a major crisis. However, I also knew that no amount of global warming was going to make it snow in our desert. Trying to sound encouraging, I reminded my child that although it couldn't snow in a place like this, it did rain here in the winter. And rain is fun too. But we had winter and it didn't rain, he lamented. Unfortunately, he was right. The fact was it hadn't rained for the past 3 winters. The concept that God must have a good reason for not making it rain and that there was probably some great higher purpose did little to satisfy his boyish yearnings. Giving up my lame attempts at reason, I tried to cheer Tim up by talking about what he wanted to do the next time it did rain. He promptly rattled off a whole list of ideas for playing in the rain. It was obvious he'd been pondering this weather subject for some time. As he was talking, a light bulb clicked on somewhere in Tim's mind. He had a brilliant idea. You know, Mum, God could make it rain in the summer. He can make it rain whenever he wants to. Immediately, I knew where his line of thinking was headed. Oh, no, I thought. Lord, don't let this kid pray for rain. Let me confess right here, I didn't believe God would send rain. First of all, the weathermen here don't even have to get out of bed in the morning. There's nothing for them to forecast. Every day it's hot, sunny, and clear. And in the summer, it's hotter, sunnier, and clearer. Second, we're in the middle of a 3-year drought. Third, it was August, the hottest, driest time of the calendar year. Sure, God can do anything, but he wasn't going to suddenly make it rain right out of the literally clear blue sky. I couldn't imagine how our young son would ever take such a hit to his faith. But he grew bolder. And he went on, God can make it rain right now. I think we should ask him. Let's pray. Before I could say anything, Tim's small hand was firmly gripping mine, and his head was bowed in prayer. Dear God, if it would please you, and if it won't mess up any of your other plans, could you please make it rain? We'll understand if there's some reason you don't want it to rain right now. But if it would be okay, we'd really like some rain. The next day was a normal summer day. Tim was playing alone in his room while Lydia napped, and I was in the middle of vacuuming the living room. As often happens in the summer months, the electricity cut out. With the roaring and rattling of the machines silenced, the house grew very still. Very quickly. Not knowing how long the outage would last, I lay down on the carpet to rest from the heat until the immobilized machinery would be able to start up again. Because of the interruption to our activity and the intense quiet, Tim and I gradually became aware of a sound outside. It was a kind of rumbling sound. Tim mentioned it first. Mum, do you hear that? It sounded like thunder, but of course it wasn't. It must be a plane, I answered. The rumbling sound swelled again. No, I admitted. That couldn't be a plane. Let's go look. Opening the front door, I was surprised at how dark it was outside. It was just about noon, but it looked as if the sun had almost set. Unable to see the sky because of the porch roof, which extended 14 feet outward from the house, we had to go all the way out into the yard in order to look up and see what was going on. And there, poised directly above our house, was the darkest, densest rain cloud I've ever seen, hanging unusually low. It looked as if it had been pulled down out of the sky by the burden of its own immense weight. About two city blocks in size, as best I could guess from where I stood beneath it, the cloud was perfectly centered above our home. Tim and I stood there looking up, mouths gaping. Then we heard another sound. It was the plink, plink, plink of raindrops beginning to fall onto our corrugated metal carport. Tim, God is answering your prayer. Do you feel the raindrops? It's actually raining. Tim put his hand on his hips, hands on his hips, and surveyed the situation. Actually, I was expecting more rain than this. Resolved to make the most of it anyway, he turned to go in and get his umbrella. As soon as he did, the cloud broke. It was a full-fledged downpour. Our neighbors emerged from their houses and stood in the rain, undeterred by the soaking. Looking up at the spectacle, they marveled to one another. What is this? How can this be? Children came out of the woodwork and into the streets to play in the cooling rain. Tim got to do everything on his what to do if it rained list. And then he came inside and asked me for a cup of hot cocoa. Because, he explained, that's what kids in America do after they play in the rain. When he was finished, the rain stopped. Sometimes I wonder, what if Tim had prayed for snow? Prayer is a gift. Whether we believe it or not, to go to God in prayer. What a gift that we have. We sing hymns about what, I can't remember how it goes, but what something we miss. How does it go, David? What something we miss when we don't go to the Lord in prayer? What peace we miss when we don't go to the Lord in prayer? What rain we miss? Secondly, what else can we do? I'm going to read another story from here. It's a shorter one. It's a great book. I didn't write it, so I'm not, you know, I get no royalties, which none can shut. I recommend it. It's got some great stories in there. Another gift we have is speaking to one another and speaking to the world around us our testimony of who God is and what he does. We need to be, I need to be intentional. Oh yeah, it's going to go up in flames, you reckon? Yeah, pull away a bit of the heather. Okay, you carry on there, Ken. To speak about God, about Jesus to others, it takes a certain intentionality. Mike is the husband. Mike hired Sadiq to help us locate a new home. On a trip to negotiate with one of the landlords, this is a great story because I could break in at the end, I suppose. But, you know, the things that we share, the things that we can talk about, it doesn't have, this is a great story because, okay. On a trip to negotiate with one of the landlords, Sadiq was in the front passenger seat giving directions to Mike as he was driving, and I was sitting in the back having a conversation about the meanings of various Arabic names with him, Sadiq, in between turns. Mr. Sadiq, our Arab friends tell us that there are 100 names for God. 99 of them are in the Quran. And the 100th is only known to the camel. And that's why camels are so arrogant. He, like you, he, Sadiq, laughed out loud at that one. No, that's not true. We just tell that to the tourists. There's no 100th name to God. She was looking for an opportunity. We chuckled too. Well, it may not be true about the camel, but there really is a 100th name of God. Technically, it's his first name, since the 99 are actually titles. It's in our book, the Bible. Of course, it was only natural that Sadiq would ask the next question. Really? I've never heard this before. What is it? In Arabic, and I'm not going to do it in Arabic. In Arabic, I quoted the name of God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am who I am. Suddenly, Sadiq's expression changed. He cocked his ear to hear better. What did you say? I repeated the name. His jaw dropped and his eyes widened. Mike and I were both wondering what was going on. Clearly, something was happening here. He was visibly affected. Again, he asked, what did you say? Five times he made me repeat it. I pronounced it slower, thinking that maybe my Arabic wasn't clear and I was saying something wrong. By the fifth time, Sadiq was completely turned round. He was sitting in the front seat, remember? Completely turned around in his seat, facing me. Slowly he raised his hand, pointing his finger in my face and blurted out, I think this is the truth. Mike and I both had the same exact thought. You do? Why? After all, we hadn't really told him anything yet. That was just the name. Sadiq continued. Sometimes I know something is true in my heart before I understand with my head. And that name, when you say that name, I feel something coming on my body like a force. Since that day, Sadiq has been a regular visitor at our house. He's done a Bible survey study with Mike from Genesis to Jesus. He's reading the Bible for himself and calls up with questions. When he comes over at 8 or 9 in the evening, he usually doesn't leave until 1 or 2 in the morning. Mike and I joke that by the time Sadiq converts, he'll be a qualified Bible teacher. Speaking to one another what we know of God, it's a gift. But I know for myself, I could think quite easily that it's one of those gifts I leave in my top drawer, like the fillet knife. Too precious to use. Got to wait for the right time. I don't want it used for slicing up vegetables. I want it used for what it's for. But it needs to be used. Thirdly, finally, the ministry of reconciliation. This is reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. This is a sermon in itself, but we're not going to go there. I'm just going to read it and highlight these aspects of the ministry of reconciliation we have. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you're in Christ, this is speaking to you and me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It's a gift from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift each one of us, if we're in Christ, it's a gift he's given to us, the gift of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, this is Paul specifically speaking to the Corinthians, but it might be speaking to some of us here today. We implore you on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're not reconciled to God, be reconciled to God today. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So many things in those words, challenging words in a challenging world. Do we really believe that we've been given the gift of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation? Do we really believe that we're up for it? Did Mary really believe that she could have a baby, though she was a virgin? Did the shepherds really believe that something was happening in Bethlehem? Did the Magi, far off in a distant country, really believe that something was being spoken to them through a star that they saw? Mary asked the question, how can this be? We could ask the question, how can this be that I would be entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation? And Mary ended by saying, but be it done to me according to your word. That's our challenge today with that last one. Do I really carry this ministry of reconciliation? God says, yes, he's given it us. Be it unto me according to your word. Tim, out in little town, longed for America, the Republic of the United States of America, because of the benefits of living in that republic, playing in the snow, playing in the rain. How much more we should be longing for our place as citizens in the kingdom of God. Not playing in the rain or in the snow, but about the ministry, about the gifts that he has given to each one of us. We need to receive. And it's wonderful. As Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, he told them to proclaim as they go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is from Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. Or as it is in some of our more familiar scriptures, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give the gifts that we've received.